And so here we are in verses 1 through 7 and looking at verses 6 and 7 this morning on the subject of paying taxes. And so I want to, for the context's sake, read all seven verses. So if you would, follow along with me, beginning in verse number 1 of Romans 13, and we will read down to verse number 7. This is the word of the living God, and it reads as follows. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And this morning, I'm preaching on this subject, Christ-like submission, when and how we should pay Caesar. And you may be seated. Let us pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you again for this wonderful privilege to open up your word, to be able to read a portion of Holy Scripture, to be able to continue to worship you through not only the reading of the Scripture, but the proclamation of it. We ask that you would encourage your church, that you would convict us where necessary, that you would shape us and mold us, and that you would cause us to put on display the brilliance of your redeeming love to a lost, dying world. Help us to do this in how we submit to local, state, and national authorities. And help us to do this, O God, demonstrating a rightful submission to you through Christ. May the world know that we have bowed our knee to Jesus by how we pay taxes. Oh God, we love you. We ask that you would cause our church to not be a rogue, rebellious church, but a submissive people who love you and submit to you and seek to honor you. Again, now we ask your blessings on this time of worship through your word, that you would do a great work of encouragement, that you would do a great work of strengthening the faith of your people. But we also plead, as we often do, and ask that you would save unbelievers. And we ask this, that you would get all of the praise and the honor and the glory forever, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. As we turn now to this passage of Scripture this morning, it's no secret that we've been working our way through Romans 13 for some time. We have been systematically and verse by verse making our way through this journey, through Romans, and now making this hinge, if you will, from verses or chapters 1 through 11 to chapters 12 to 16. And we've been able to set that foundation and understand the practical nature of 12 to 16 is not disconnected from the theological nature of chapters 1 to 11. In fact, how we live out the Christian life is very much connected to the theology in chapters 1 to 11. And we have already noted that on numerous occasions. And so as we think in terms of this passage this morning, verses 6 and 7, when we see in that passage, verse 6, pay taxes. We just have to ask ourselves an honest question. How did we get here? And so if we have been, or if you have been with us through these 4 weeks now, working through verses 1 through 7, in the first week, we sought to do an overview. What should the church do, and how should the church submit to ruling authorities? Paul is writing a letter to the church in the city of Rome. But yet he references all people in verse 1, which is this idea that God's design for all people, not just for his church, but for every single human being, is to be submissive to ruling authorities. In other words, the way that God designed government, the way that God designed leadership for nations and states to function, is that there would be leaders that would be appointed and instituted for the purpose of overseeing and leading and carrying out the tasks of everyday work, from legislation to the paving of highways and so on and so forth. And so it is that we sought to do an overview with verse 1 in that first week. The second week, we looked at the blessing of a government, how the church should obey Caesar, and the rationale behind that, in fact, the theological framework behind that, so the church should obey Caesar. And then last week, we looked at when the church should defy Caesar, or when the line is drawn in the sand where we must look at Caesar and say, we will not obey, but we will obey God, whose throne is higher. Now today we're going to talk about not just obeying Caesar or defying Caesar, but paying Caesar. When and how should the church of Jesus Christ give money to Caesar? And when we read this passage, we should see the massive implications for the watching world should know that we have bowed to Jesus by and how we willfully pay taxes. It should be obvious to a watching world that we are not rogues. And so we should pay taxes. Now, as we consider this text, and as we consider this subject, we should consider the statistics that are astounding in America. Some one-third of all Americans cheat Caesar. Some one-third of all Americans somehow, some way, do not pay Uncle Sam what Uncle Sam is owed. And that is a telling statistic, because within that number are undoubtedly many people who profess the name of Jesus and are worshiping even now on the average Lord's Day at 11 o'clock in the morning. And so consider April 15th. Is a well-known date on our calendar every year. It's tax day. It's a day that we all just love and celebrate and embrace with joy. And I know many of you have parties on that day, right? Well, no, because we don't like to give money away. At least we don't like to just give it away to Caesar or Uncle Sam. But we have many taxes. We have income taxes and property taxes and vehicle registration taxes, and we have taxes on gasoline and sales taxes and import tax and export tax and all sorts of duties that we owe and that we must pay. From a national level, we see how the government uses the money that we pay each and every year on April 15th. From military and defense, that makes up about 15% of the overall budget of our nation. 13% of the money that you pay goes for health care. 6% goes to pay the interest on the national debt. And by the way, that's going up on an ongoing basis. 13% goes to income security. 5% of the money that you pay each and every year goes for benefits for veterans. 3% goes to education. 24% goes to Social Security, 15% goes to Medicare, 1% goes to foreign aid, and 5% goes into this great category called other. And that's where politicians like to play games and rearrange deck chairs, mind you. But as we have already seen in this study, there is a blessing to ruling authorities. There is a blessing to a government. Having ruling authorities and a government can be a blessing to us in so many different ways. For instance, because of the ruling authorities that we have and the laws of the land, and because of the judicial system that we have and judges who sit on an earthly seat, then we can certainly state that rebels will be judged. From seatbelt violations to sexual violations, from moving violations to murder violations, from economic violations to civil violations. Laws govern speed limits and hunting seasons and drug abuse and guns and air traffic and boats and labor rights. And so because of ruling authorities and the laws that we have, then that can come to play. In other words, we can state that rebels will be judged. Have you ever asked yourself an honest question? How in the world do rebels, how are they judged? How are lawless people brought to justice and imprisoned? Well, guess what? It costs something. There's a cost to bringing about and executing justice. Because of the ruling authorities and because of the laws of the land, highways will be paved, sewage will be controlled, garbage will be managed, and emergency services will be funded. You can call 911 when your house is on fire, and a red fire truck and firemen will run in there and try to salvage your home and your possessions. And if your children are in there, they're going to go in there and try to save them. If it's 2 o'clock in the morning and someone throws a brick through your window and opens up the front door and seeks to come in and do you harm, you can call 911 and police officers will come or sheriff deputies will come and they will seek to protect you. That is a blessing of a government. Law and order, safety, and all of this, and it costs money. As we survey the scriptures, we can go back to the Old Testament and we can see that there were taxes that were instituted. We can go all the way back to Genesis 41 and we can see taxes and we can see Pharaoh's dream and we can see all sorts of things that are happening there. And then we can go throughout the theocracy. We can go to the nation of Israel. We can see in Leviticus 27, we can see where the nation of Israel, they were commanded to pay a tithe. That literally means a tenth. And then if you start adding up the other types of regulation of money that they were expected to pay, or at least their crops that they were supposed to pay, then it goes up from there to upwards of somewhere between 23% to 33% if you just do the math on that. And so this is taxation in the Old Testament. You can go to 1 Kings and you can see where Rehoboam was counseled by the old men. The older, wiser men came to Rehoboam and said, your leadership and all of your leadership and all of this taxation, everything that's come about under your rule, it's grievous to the people. And so if you would just lighten the burden, then the people would respond and serve you. And you can go to 1 Kings chapter 12 and you can see where they spoke specifically to the king, but instead of listening to the older wise men, he instead took counsel with the younger immature men, and he came back and spoke to the wiser men and basically said, I'm going to increase your burden. And it split the kingdom. This is taxation even in the Old Testament, and it's taxation which was inappropriate. And then you can move to the New Testament and you can see this framework of taxation that's still very much there. It's very much visible. For instance, you can go to Mark chapter 2, verses 14 to 17, and you see key words like tax booth and tax collector mentioned several times. What's happening in this passage of scripture? Read with me in Mark chapter number 2, verses 14 to 17. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes and Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, it's very important to understand the ancient world in which Jesus was teaching and preaching in this context. If you go back to this specific day and prior to this day, you will find a dreadful man known as Herod the Great. Herod divided his kingdom into three, one section for each of his three sons. Again, you had Herod Antipas, Herod Philip, and Herod Agrippa. And these individuals would impose taxation on the people. And they would institute tax collectors. And these tax collectors would sit in booths. And as people would pass by, and they would have to pay taxes. Now, the whole system was corrupt. You have to understand that the whole system was full of sin. Tax collectors were known to be evil thieves. So what they would do is they would come up with a deal. They were given a booth and a post. And so they knew that every time someone would pass by, they would owe their leadership. They would owe them a certain percentage. So they would overtax the people so that they could then pocket the overage in their own pockets. So it was just a known thing that tax collectors were evil, wicked thieves. And so they had a horrible reputation. That's why it is like in this text that you see the people complaining that here's this Jesus who claims to be the Christ of God, who is eating and fellowshipping with sinners and tax collectors. Like, sinners, that's one thing, but then you go to a far greater level of sin with a tax collector. What a horrible thing. And so it was, this reputation. And by the way, if you're looking to save sinners throughout the whole world, and you're starting with just a small group of people, logic says don't call a tax collector to be one of the inner circle to start the whole movement of Christianity and to go global. It would just say, logic says, don't do that. But where does Jesus start? He starts with shepherds and tax collectors and calls them to himself, changes them, and then sends them out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tax collectors in the ancient world were professional thieves. The touch of a tax collector literally rendered a house unclean. According to Jewish customs, tax collectors were not allowed to enter the temple or to the synagogue for worship because they were considered to be unclean. Now, the Mishnah, which is a collection of Jewish law, describes sinners by names, such as, and James Edwards provides us this understanding from the Mishnah, that the Mishnah, this Jewish law, this collection of Jewish law, would name sinners such as gamblers, moneylenders, people who race doves for sport, people who trade on the Sabbath year, thieves, the violent, shepherds, and, there it is in the Mishnah, tax collectors, which was a synonym within Jewish customary lifestyle of just calling someone a sinner, calling someone a wicked sinner. Now, as we consider the ancient setting, and as we consider the early church setting, as we consider what people thought about taxes, that's extremely important. And tax collectors, because of what Paul says to the church here when he says you need to pay your taxes. And we're going to talk even more about what he says because he goes up a notch. And we'll get there in just a moment. We're going to look at a couple of things this morning in this text in verses 6 and 7. We're going to see the reason to pay taxes in verse number 6. The reason to pay taxes. And then in verse 7, we're going to look at the command to pay taxes. It's not a suggestion. It is not up for debate. First of all, verse 6, the reason to pay taxes. Notice what he says. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. When he says because of this, the closest thing in the context is found in verse number 5, which is for the sake of conscience. And so you could easily say this. For the sake of conscience, you pay your taxes. But you go beyond conscience to the overarching implication of the fact that God has demanded this. And the reason that your conscience would be violated is simply because of the fact that you are refusing to submit. Again, go back to verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. This word subject is a military term. It means to align yourself under the rulership and the leadership of a higher ranking official. It was a word that was commonplace in various different spheres. Again, it would have been common in the way that slaves were to submit to their masters, or wives were to submit to their husbands, or the way that Christ is to submit, or that the church is to be in subjection and submit to Christ. So the spheres, family, church, and state. You have the family unit. You have wives submitting to their own husbands. You have children obeying and submitting to the leadership of their parents. And then again in the church, you have church submitting to God and you have the church submitting to pastoral leadership. And then in the state, we are to submit ourselves to be subject to the ruling authorities. And just as the church is subject to Christ, then we are to be subject, we are to submit ourselves to the ruling authorities. Now, this is for the sake of conscience, so that we do not violate our own conscience, Christian. But then notice the reason, because he mentions here, support. Notice what he says in verse number 6. For because of this, because of your conscience, and because you need to obey God, you also pay taxes. Here's the reason you pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God. Now, interestingly enough, when he says that the authorities are ministers of God, this is a word that is used to describe angels serving God or priests being ministers of God. It is where we derive the English word liturgy from. It is this idea of going about in a service mindset and carrying out or administering before God and being in serving as an administrator in this area. Now, consider, if you will, how even Jesus himself is referred to as a minister in Hebrews 8:2. It says, now, the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places. Jesus is referenced with this same word, that he is a minister in high places or a minister at the right hand of the Father. Consider, if you will, that Paul calls himself a minister in Romans 15, specifically there in verses 15 and 16. He says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. Paul says, I'm a minister of Jesus Christ. This very same word that's found here in verse number 6 that says that the authorities, the rulers, are ministers of God is also a term that was used of angelic beings. If you go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and ministers a flame of fire. Again, he's talking about angels being ministers of God. Again, in Hebrews 1:14, and are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Again, ministering spirits. So now here's the point. You and I should pay taxes because the ruling authorities are ministers of God who are serving God by seeking to organize the state, organize the nation, legislate laws, provide the services that bring about a civil society. And we should pay such taxes as Christians, as citizens of God's kingdom first, but living in this earthly realm, we pay taxes because this whole thing has to function in a very specific way that brings glory and honor to God. Now, on that note, we must be clear of this. As we've talked about before, the government can be a blessing, but it can also be a burden. And when you have wicked rulers who refuse to see that their seat of authority is instituted by God and they misuse it, they must remember this. Just as they are called ministers of God, so Satan once was called a minister of God, an angelic being who fell and who sinned against God. And if God is faithful to judge the devil, and he is, then every single ruler must understand that they too will be judged by God. They will have their day of reckoning. They will have their appointment before the throne of the Most High God. So they too must be put on notice. That means Governor Kemp will stand before the throne of God and answer for how he has used his rule. That means President Trump will answer for how he has served as president. And that goes for every single president in human history. We must not forget the context. Servants serving, law and order. Again, if you go back to the earlier context, you can see that they are called servants of God. Here they're called ministers of God. Servant is the very same word, diakonos, that's used in 1 Timothy 3 to talk about the office of deacon. So here you have Paul saying to the church in Rome, the rulers are serving God and they're ministering on behalf of God. So pay your taxes. Law and order matters. Up to the very end of July of 2020, from January 1 to August the 1st, in the city of Chicago alone, there were 2,249 people who were shot. Just from January to August, 2,249 people have suffered a gunshot in Chicago. That is 695 more than 2019, which comes to about 11 people being shot every single day in Chicago. Now, at some point, there's a failure of leadership. But the point is simply this. What do the people want there? You go and interview anyone. You know what people say? We want law and order. They don't want anarchy. They lived that life. They don't want it. They don't want it for their children. This is why you pay taxes. This is why, as a citizen of this very community, you pay taxes, so that law and order can be upheld. From a national standpoint, we pay taxes for military, for the Army, the Marine Corps, the Navy, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, for air defense, land defense, for Coast Guard and rescue operations, for humanitarian missions and nuclear defense systems and space defense and satellite operations and so on and so forth. You pay taxes because you want to live in a land called America where we have such grand freedom and where the church can prosper and the gospel can be preached openly and widely and missions can go on. We want to pay taxes for lawmakers and legislation. You consider the fact that legislators are elected individuals by the people to serve on behalf of the people, and they are paid how? By the people. So, mind you, elections matter. Elections matter. You need to note that when you go to the polls and you vote, you need to take seriously who you're voting for. You need to consider the fact that the President of the United States has the power of appointment to the Supreme Court. You just need to think about these things. And you need to think about the fact that when people lead inappropriately, and by the way, we've had some inappropriate leadership even in our own community here in recent days. We have had elected individuals who abused their office, increased their salary, abused their power, and were reelected. We should consider the fact that you don't just go and say, well, I've been a Democrat all my life. I'm going to vote Democrat. I've been a Republican all my life. I'm going to vote Republican. You need to consider who you're voting for. And if they aren't using their office appropriately, then you don't have to vote for them. We received a notice this week in Douglas County, at least, that property taxes might increase some 30%+. Well, do you like that? But there's a proper way to go about not liking that. There's a way to appeal. You know, we don't live under some rule of dictatorship. So you can actually appeal to the authorities and say, we don't like this. We don't like this. We don't believe that this has been done appropriately. And we certainly don't think that our values have increased some 30% since last year. So we don't think it's proper to pay the taxes. You can appeal to your authorities. But at the end of the day, you have to pay. And so elections matter. Engaging in civil government matters. National, state, and local, all of it matters. And what are the goals? Well, law and order. Protect the people. Uphold justice. Pave roads. Go through toll booths. And you go through turnpikes. In Florida, if you've been on vacation this year and you drop money in there and you pay. Why? For roads to be kept up. All of this matters. Verse number 6, there's another reason, and it's this. It's the reason of debt. Did you know that taxation implies the fact that you are in debt to Caesar? Now, don't pride yourself. I paid my credit card off this past year, and we cut that thing up. But I'm going to cheat Uncle Sam on taxes. You can't cheat Uncle Sam on taxes because it's a debt that you actually owe. Look at the end of verse number 6. It says that they are not only authorities who are ministers of God, but they are attending to this very thing. That phrase, attending to this very thing, is talking about the collection of taxes. Like debt collectors. Like you owe it. And they can come and get it. It's because it's a debt. It's a debt that we owe. But nevertheless, it is a debt that must be used properly. It is a debt that must not be misused. In other words, those who have authority to come collect it have a responsibility to use it properly. And that's what we were alluding to earlier. This is the reason, verse number 6, that you pay taxes. Verse number 7, here's the command. The command to pay taxes. In verse number 7, you see the language there. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. The word tax there is this idea of a common tax. A tribute, it could be called. And then revenue is another type of tax. It's like a customs duty, if you will. And so you'll be traveling through an airport, you'll be traveling from another country, and before you go through the gate, you will oftentimes see duty free. Or you'll see it there talking about the fact that you can purchase this and you don't have to pay import taxes because you're on the other side of the line here, so to speak. So again, he's referencing different types of taxes here. You pay taxes to whom taxes are owed and revenue to whom revenue is owed. Don't be confused by the English translation of revenue here. This is the idea of a duty, a duty. Years ago, there was a preacher, an itinerant preacher, who was known to be a great defender of creationism. He actually came and preached here within the context of this church when I was a young man. And he knew lots about creation. He could give you stat after stat after stat about creation versus evolution. In fact, he had some six-figure deal worked out to where if you could actually prove the theory of evolution, you would be paid a six-figure deal. You would be paid this fee. And so he had this award that was established, and he would go and he would debate people, and he would debate scientists and professors, and he was known in many different circles as doing that. And then I heard news reports that he actually was no longer in the ministry. And I found out that the reason that he was no longer in the ministry was because he was actually in jail. I found out that he was actually in jail because of the fact that he knew an awful lot about creation, but not a whole lot about Romans chapter 13, because he thought that he had a loophole that stated that he did not have to pay taxes. I would just not encourage that. It didn't work out too well for him, and he lost his ministry as a result of it. The teaching is so very clear. The command here, it's an imperative. It is not a suggestion. Pay to all what is owed. To all of these authorities, whether it be local, state, or national, you pay all of these taxes, whether it's common taxes or toll booth taxes or income taxes or duty taxes or whatever they are. You pay these taxes. In the scripture reading this morning, we heard from Luke's gospel. You can go over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, and you can see the very same account is put on display for us when the Pharisees and the Herodians came to trap Jesus. They wanted to play that little game with Jesus where they would ask a little question and try to get Jesus to answer inappropriately to say that he was in violation of the law. And so they asked that question. And the question was simply this. Should we pay taxes? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Now, how Jesus responded here was brilliant. He didn't look to his disciples and say, hey, bring me a coin. He looked to them, the people asking the question. He said, bring me a denarius. Now, a denarius was a specific type of coin in this culture. It was a silver coin that was produced by Rome. It was the equivalent of one day's wage. And again, Jesus, he wanted them to bring the coin, and he said, I want to see the coin. And so they brought it to Jesus. And so then Jesus asked the question. He says, well, whose likeness and inscription is this, pointing to the coin? And then they replied, they said, well, it's Caesar's. And then Jesus' response was brilliant. He said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Why did they marvel at him, you say? Well, because of what he had just done. You see, on this very coin, I believe we have a picture of it here. You can see it. This is a picture of the denarius that Jesus was referencing. On the front, the translation reads, Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. On the backside, you can see the language of Pontiff Maxim, highest priest. And you can see Caesar depicted there seated on a throne with a diadem. So Jesus says, whose picture and inscription is on this? They said, well, it's Caesar's. He said, then you render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. What was he saying? If his picture and his name is on the coin, then you pay him the money. But then he goes on and he says, but you render unto the Lord the things that are the Lord's. What was he saying? Well, because on the backside of the coin, there was this enthroned Caesar, Pontiff Maxim, highest priest. And Jesus was saying, that's where you draw the line. You render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and you render unto the Lord what is the Lord's. You worship God. You don't worship a man. You give yourself wholly and fully to God. We are called to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that involves even our money. And of course it involves our worship. We are not to overstep the boundaries, and the government is not to overstep boundaries in calling us to bow. That's what we see with Daniel. That's what we see in the Old Testament. Bow to worship the image. Don't worship God. And they defied Caesar. They defied the king. In this case, Jesus is saying, yeah, you want to ask me the question? I'll play your game. You're actually guilty of breaking the law of God. Because they were guilty in many ways of doing exactly what the backside of that coin depicts. Worshipping a man. Worshipping a graven image. They were lawless, legalists. But consider the practical implications of paying taxes, for instance. When it says pay taxes, and when we see that language used here, we need to ask ourselves, okay, now what does that mean for the church? Well, think about it. It means a lot. Well, it means just April 15th, you need to be paying your taxes. But it goes beyond that because there are a lot of implications here. We don't have time to unpack them all, but I'll mention just a couple. First and foremost, there is a thing in our nation's history known as a sin tax. You may know about that, but basically what that is it's been a tax that's been used and imposed upon things that are considered to be unhealthy for individuals, like alcohol and tobacco. So beer, wine, and liquor and tobacco products have been taxed by this what's known as a sin tax. Now, you have to think about paying taxes. What happens when the government decides we're going to impose a sin tax on Bibles? We're going to impose a sin tax on church ministries. We're going to impose a sin tax on gospel ministries that use websites that use certain language that we consider to be hate speech. We're going to remove tax exemption status from churches and ministries and Bible colleges and seminaries. And you know what we would have to do here? Just to give you an idea. We would more than likely, based on the worth and the value of the two homes that we own and the size of the acreage that we own and the location that it's in and the buildings that we occupy, we would more than likely have to sell it and go and meet in another location. We wouldn't be able to afford it. And so the point is simply this. What happens when they impose taxation on the church and bind us and say, your scriptures say you've got to pay, so pay up. Well, then we have to pay up. But here's the point. We live in a land that is ran by the government, by the people, for the people. And I don't want to stress this and can't stress this enough. Elections matter. Elections matter. But then he goes on and comes to a close and he says this. He says, you are to not only pay taxes, but you are to pay respect. Respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. The word respect here means fear and reverence. It's the very word that we derive the English term phobia from. But it's not used in a way that means that we are to be quaking in fear. It means that we are to actually be respecting civil leaders. Which means that when you want to zone out riding down the road in your automobile and you're listening to talk radio and they're slandering the President of the United States, whether you agree with him or not philosophically and on lots of things, you should not be discipled by talk radio to talk that way about your president. You should have a high view of the office of president. That's going away quickly in our culture. You should have a high view of respect and honor for the civil leaders, a sheriff, a mayor. There's just a way you speak. Again, this specific word here, respect, you find it with slave to master in 1 Peter 2:18. You find it with wife to husband in 1 Peter 3. Again, this idea of respect. But then he uses another word here, and it's the word honor. And we find that in various different contexts. Romans chapter 12, we've already used this word once, at least. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. You see that? Again, you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and you can see that we are to have a behavior and an attitude of honor so that the world can see us. So people should know that we're Christians, not just because we have a bumper sticker that says so. They should know that we're Christians because of the way that we pay taxes and demonstrate respect and honor to our ruling authorities. In fact, if you were just to think about etiquette, there's all sorts of books on etiquette. If you want to know just general cultural etiquette, you can find out all sorts of information when you read these books, by the way. I find it very interesting how you should speak, how you should behave at a table. Should you recline at the table when you're finished, or should you put your elbows on the table? Is that okay after, like during coffee, or is it like not okay? Should you sit with your arms on the table, resting on the table, or one arm in your lap? I mean, etiquette just matters. Not only in behavior, but also in speech and in conduct. In the South, it has been known that we have this idea of respect, saying yes, ma'am, holding doors for women. When I left here in this bubble that I grew up in, and I went to Louisville, Kentucky, and I was there right next to the Ohio River where the North and the South clash. And I would open up doors for women sometimes, and they would give me a funny look, and I knew that they were from the other side of the Ohio River. I would say, yes, ma'am, and I would use certain language that was customary, and they would look at me funny. That's going away in many ways. But there's a specific way that you address authority. In a court setting, if you're talking to the judge, you don't call the judge, hey, judge. You speak to the judge who's seated higher than everyone else with a robe that is supposed to symbolize dignity and honor, and you use language such as your honor. Sometimes if you're watching a movie, you might hear an attorney. If you're actually in court, you might actually hear an attorney say things like, if it pleases the court. They're not saying if it pleases everyone in this courtroom. They're saying if it pleases the one that's seated on that bench. The court is a reference to the judge. If you're having lunch with a judge, If you know the individual, you would say Judge Thompson, for instance. Or if you know them on a very personal level, you're like close friends, you might just say Judge for short. But you wouldn't say Mr. or Mrs. because you're wanting to show respect for the office and for the position of judge. I went back through some notes and just tried to look at the Supreme Court. And the opening ritual of the Supreme Court of the United States, you could go on YouTube this afternoon and you could hear it rattled off. It's quite impressive. And so I'm going to read to you. This is the opening ritual at the beginning of the Supreme Court of the United States of America. This is what's said. In a very dignified voice, in a very respectful and honorable fashion, they will say this, a loud, commanding voice. The Honorable the Chief Justice and the Associate Justices of the Supreme Court of the United States, oyez, oyez, oyez. All persons having business before the Honorable the Supreme Court of the United States are admonished to draw near and give their attention, for the court is now sitting. God save the United States and this honorable court. Every single time, that's the ritual that opens up the court session of the Supreme Court. Did you hear the language there? This honorable court before the honorable, the Supreme Court of the United States. Do you hear that language? And so Paul wraps up this entire section here, verses 1-7, and draws the church to see you don't just pay your taxes, but you pay your taxes with respect and honor. And then when you think about the fact that tax collectors were considered just another synonym of a class of sinners on the highest level of Jesus's day, when you consider the fact that shepherds and tax collectors were not even allowed to enter the synagogue to worship because they were considered to be unclean, This should strike a blow. This should shock you. The whole world says that tax collectors are vile people. But church in Rome, let everybody in the whole wide city of Rome know that you are a Christian, that you bow to Jesus because of how you pay your taxes and how you demonstrate respect and honor to even tax collectors. So I bring this to a close and I state this to our church today. I want to just urge you. Your CPA needs to know that you're a Christian, not because they see that you give a check every so often to Praise Mill Baptist Church. Your CPA needs to know that you're a Christian because they're not finding anywhere where you're trying to loophole your taxes, where you're actually paying the taxes that you're called to pay. People in this community need to know that you're a Christian. They need to know that you bow your knee to Jesus. They need to know that you are born again, not just because of the way that you use certain speech or because you go to church on Sunday. No, but because you willfully and lawfully pay your taxes. And so, all submission, whether it's the sphere of the family, if you have family problems, teenager, it's probably because you're not just having a problem respecting the guy that you call dad or the woman that's in your home that you call mom. Or if you're having a problem obeying the teacher at school, it's not just because you have a problem with the way that the person teaches or because they're heavy-handed in their leadership. It's because you have a problem with God. In the sphere of the church, if you rebel and you have a lawless attitude and a rogue mentality and you don't want to submit to pastors and pastoral leadership, don't want to be held accountable to anything, it's probably because you have a problem with submitting yourself to God. And to the lawless individual that says, I want to spit in the face of a police officer, I want to slander presidents, I don't want to respect ruling authorities, and I don't want to pay my taxes. It's not that you just have a problem with obeying laws, it's you have a problem in submitting yourself to God. All submission points us to God. And so let's ask ourselves these final questions this morning. Are you a responsible citizen under submission, or are you someone that's a rogue and a rebel, looking to just figure out ways to be a disrespectful individual to authority? True Christians are not rogues. True Christians have this idea of submission. We understand this because we have first submitted ourselves to God. So I want to urge you today, if you're here, to think about the fact that if you're an unbeliever, maybe there's a child in this room, or maybe someone's watching this live stream today, and you're an unbeliever, I want to urge you to repent. I want to beg of you today, even now, to see that God is King. Submit yourself to Him. And then all of these other areas of submission, they will just make sense to you. Beg God for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Call out for salvation. Spurgeon, once in addressing in a very pointed fashion unbelievers, said the following. He said, "You are hanging over the mouth of hell by a single thread. And that thread is breaking. Only a gasp for breath. Only a stopping of the heart for a single moment, and you will be in an eternal world without God, without hope, without forgiveness. Oh, can you face it?" I want to urge you today that if that's you, that today would be the day in which you finally repent and give up. Stop trying to live a life of a rogue, lawless individual. Submit yourself to God. Mind you, you can hold your fist up to God in a temporal season, for a temporal season. But there is coming the day when Christ returns and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So I urge you now to bow to Him. And when you do, when you call upon the Lord who is good and who loves to save sinners, not only will He save you and not only will He give you a purpose in this life, but this life will make sense. And family will make sense. And police officers will make sense. And paying taxes will make sense. So turn to God and find your hope in Jesus Christ. Let's stand and pray together.